Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, as I'm getting my stuff set up here this morning, if you want to go ahead and find Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, that's where we'll be at this morning as we are continuing our series through the book of Romans. And when I thought about what we were going to be talking about this morning, it kind of reminded me of a trip Holly and I took, probably 8 or 9 years ago. We were fortunate enough to be able to go on a cruise with some friends from Athens, and we stopped at Grand Cayman. And so normally, I'd never been to Grand Cayman Island. The extent of my experience with the beach was Panama City or maybe at Jekyll or St. Simons or maybe up one of the ones on South Carolina, North Hilton Head or Myrtle Beach, you know, something like that. And if you go to those beaches, your interaction with the ocean and the beach is something like this. Like you can walk, some of you can walk a little bit further than I can, but there's a slow grade to the beach, right? You know, before it gets like, you know, where you don't need to go any further. Again, some of y'all, that's further out than me, but you get the picture, right? It's a slow grade. So that was my experience with the beach. Well, when Holly and I went to Grand Cayman, there, literally, it was over my head from me to Mr. Sunny. I mean, it's like, you totally unexpected. Like, you were in deep waters very quickly, very quickly. And some of the books of the Bible are like that. Some of the books of the Bible, some of Paul's letters in the New Testament, they're kind of more like the Panama City Beach. You know, you kind of ease into the book before Paul like drops the hammer on you and you get in deep waters, in the book, the way just the books lay out. Romans, on the other hand, is much more like Grand Cayman. We are getting in the deep water today. There's no easing into the deep waters, right? We are hitting it heavy and hard from the beginning. And so last week we covered 16 verses. This week we're only going to do 5, right? Because I was planning on doing more, but there was just so much in there that it was really hard for us to, you know, do more in the time, the time that we have allotted. And so we're going to jump headfirst into the deep waters this morning as we begin reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And we're going to read through verse 20. So we'll read all the verses first. And then we'll come back and we're going to kind of dissect the passage as we go. And then we'll wrap up with some application thoughts at the end. All right, everybody ready? All right, here we go. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that have been made, so they are without excuse. All right, so let's go back to verse number 17. Okay, so verse number 17. Let me give you a Bible reading tip. All right. Let me give you a Bible reading tip. Whenever you see the first word in the verse, look at it. You in your Bible on the screen. See the word? What is the word? For. Great job. Whenever you read the word for in the Bible, for is what linguists call a coordinating conjunction. Okay? Coordinating conjunction. And if any of y'all remember the little ditty from elementary school, when we get to the junction with a conjunction, we ask, what is it? Very good. Very good. Way to go. The young folks don't know about all that, right? Right? What is it for? What is it there for? Okay. Well, for is a conjunction along with other coordinating conjunctions that set the direction of the idea. So whenever you read the word for in Romans or in any of Paul's letters or in the New Testament in general, it is setting the direction of the flow of the idea, okay? So it sets the direction of the flow. Now, there's another type of conjunction that's called a subordinating conjunction. And it is subordinate or underneath the main idea. So whenever a subordinated conjunction is like because, so that, all of those. We'll read all of those throughout the book of Romans. But whenever we read for, we need to ask two questions. Is this a main idea or is it continuing a previous idea? Right? So coordinating conjunctions equal direction of flow. Subordinated conjunctions support the flow. All right, so for. So Paul is telling us when we read this word, we should think, is this a new idea or continuing a previous idea? Well, since the way the book lays out, this is a new idea. And this new idea is the, listen to me, if you write in your Bible or whatever, you need to put a star by verse number 17. Because this is the central theme setter for the entire book of Romans. Paul will spend the next 11 chapters explaining this verse right here. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This verse sets the theme. So, do we think it's important that we understand what this verse is saying? Yes, it's very important. All right. So, the first question we need to ask is, what is it? For in it, what is it? That's clearly a pronoun referring to something. So what is it? Well, the previous verse that we saw last week, the previous verses, talk about the gospel of God. And Paul defines the gospel of God as prophesied beforehand, that Jesus was a descendant of David, and Jesus is declared the Son of God by the Spirit through the resurrection. And that gospel defines Paul. So in it, the it is the gospel of God that Paul has just talked about. So we could read the introductory phrase as, for in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So let's break that down. What does Paul mean when he says, for in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed? What he's meaning is this. He is meaning that God's rightness is revealed through the gospel. In other words, the gospel is the mechanism for which God makes known His own righteousness. We can say it this way. If you want to know the rightness of God, look at the gospel. Okay, but that breeds a question. How does the gospel show the rightness of God? Right? Because that's what Paul is saying. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, how does the gospel reveal the rightness of God? It does it in two ways. You ready? Two ways. First, the gospel shows that God upholds His standard. The gospel shows that God upholds His standard. We see in the gospel that God does not let sin pass by. Or does not say, it's okay. Right? We've all been there as parents. We've all been there as leaders in some scenario, in some situation, where a thing has happened and we really should have dealt with it. Our kid really deserved a spanking. But you were tired. You were hungry. You were just ready to get to church on Sunday morning. Come on, y'all, like y'all ain't never done this before. Come on now. You're just ready to be done, and you're like, fine, whatever. And you just say, don't do that again. Right? You just kind of let it slide, when really you should have dealt with it. What do we see in the gospel? God deals with it. He never lowers His standard of expectation. He never takes a day off, and He never lets sin slide. He deals with it. But what we also see in the gospel is that while God always takes sin seriously, He also provides a remedy for that problem as well. So in the gospel, we see that God is God's rightness in that He deals with sin, He takes sin seriously, but He deals with it in a way such that we can be free and rid of the hold that sin has on us and the consequences of sin in our own life. Right? That's what the gospel is. When Jesus dies on the cross, it is God's way of dealing with the problem of sin in the world, such that sin is covered and we are cleansed from the inside out. Right? So, for in the gospel, the righteous of God is revealed. It is revealed because God continues to take sin seriously, but provides a covering and cleansing for sin through faith in Jesus. Then Paul says that for in it, the righteous of God is revealed from faith for faith. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, one author described it best when he said it this way. Faith is the origin of righteousness and the direction in which it leads. In other words, the gospel goes against the grain of the way the world normally works. Now, I know this has been a statement I'm about to say has been somewhat up for debate in recent years because of lunacy in our culture. But the majority of the world operates on a merit-based economy. In other words, if I do blank, I earn blank. Right? And if I continue to do good at blank, then I have the ability to earn more whatever it is. Right? You've heard stories in businesses where somebody started at the bottom and they did good, and then they rose up to this level and they did good, and you know, before long they're you know, in the upper echelons of the office, but they started down here. Now, how did they work all that up? In large part, it was merit. They did a good job. Now, that's not always the case, but that's normally how culture works. It's merit-based, right? You do good, you get rewarded for that. So it's works-based. That's kind of the phrase that Paul uses, works, you know, it's works-based. But the gospel is not like that, because it doesn't say, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from work to work, does it? It says, from faith for faith. In other words, we attain the gospel and we attain the good things from the gospel, not because we earn it, but because it is a free gift that is only attained by faith. And then lastly, Paul says at the end, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a quote from the Old Testament out of Habakkuk 2:4. And the idea that Paul has here is that the righteous shall live by faith in two ways. Here's the way you can look at it. First way, the righteous are alive through faith or by faith. In other words, the righteous, those who are right with God, have placed their faith in the gospel, and therefore they are spiritually alive. Right? They are literally alive on the inside because faith has empowered them with God's gospel, with the Holy Spirit's living inside of them, and so they are alive. And the other way we can read it is, the righteous shall live out their life by faith. So in other words, faith makes us alive. Faith in the gospel gives us life, but it then also causes us to live by faith. All right? Does that make sense? It breeds life in us and causes us to live out in a certain way that is comparable to the way that Jesus would live. Okay? So this idea, for in it the rightness of God is revealed through the gospel. God holds the standard. God gives us a way to be redeemed from our sin, right? From faith, for faith. Faith is the centerpiece of how we receive the gospel. And then we are made alive by it. And then we live that out in day-to-day life. That idea is the entire theme of Romans. So if somebody came up to you and said, hey, what is Romans all about? You can flip back in your Bible to chapter 1 and you can look at where, if you're a writer in your Bible, you can look back at verse 17 that you've starred, put asterisks beside it, exclamation points, underlined it, highlighted it, done whatever, and say, it's right here. It's right here. This is the theme. Because Paul will spend the next 11 chapters talking about how this theme plays out. Okay? We good? All right. Now, here's what Paul's going to do for the next 60 verses. Paul has said, okay, this is the way you should live, but in the next 60 verses of explaining the way you should live, I'm going to show you how not to live. So the next 60 verses, Paul is going to explain what the opposite of this looks like. What does it look like to live in unrighteousness? That's what Paul's going to explain in the next 60 verses. We're going to look at four of those today. All right, verse 18. What's the first word of verse 18? For, which means it is a conjunction. And we should ask, what is it there? For. There we go. What is it? What is its purpose? Right? Now we have two ideas. Does it continue the idea that was from the previous verse, or does it start a new idea? Well, Pastor, how do I know? Well, you got to read the verse. All right? For the wrath of God. All right, immediately we know this is a new idea. New idea. So Paul is starting a new idea, and that new idea is what is the next 60 verses that I was just talking about. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All right, now, in our brains as we're reading this, it's kind of hard when it's on different slides, but in your Bible, you should, as you're reading slowly through this, you should receive the previous verse said that the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. Now we're reading the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In our minds, we should say, huh, that's interesting. Paul has used the same verbiage, I mean the exact same phrasing, to show us two different realities. And here's the right off the bat, before we explain anything else about this verse, we can see that in verse 17, Paul is saying, rightness is revealed equals the gospel. Unrighteousness equals God's wrath. See how that goes? Righteousness equals the gospel. Unrighteousness equals God's wrath. Both of them God is revealing. Let me give you, this is fun, okay? This is a fun little thought here. I'm going to blow your mind. You see that word revealed? You'll never imagine what word that is. Apocalypse. It's the same word as the revelation of John, right? It's the exact same word, right? It's the word we get our word apocalypse from. It has nothing to do with end times, though, okay? It simply means that God is showing us something that was hidden. And so Paul is saying, the gospel shows us what was hidden, God's righteousness. The wrath of God reveals, it shows us something that it's ungodliness gets God's wrath. So let's talk about it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, how does this unrighteousness of men work? Here's how it works. They suppress God's truth. That word suppress here means to restrain or hinder the truth from being known. Here's an interesting thought. I want you to think about this. Truth will always be true, right? 2 + 2 will always equal 4, right? Let's get a little more culturally relevant here with this example. If you have 2 X chromosomes, you will always be a... Okay? If you have an XY, you will always be a... Unlike the WNBA thinks, right? Let's be real, culturally relevant. Okay? Truth will always be true, regardless of what anybody says. Truth will always be true. Okay? Ungodly people, unrighteous people cannot change the truth. So what must they do? Hinder it from being known, cover it up, suppress it from getting out. They can't change. Here's what Paul's saying. Unrighteous people cannot change the truth because it will always be true. And God, and who is the author of truth? God. They cannot change the truth. The best they can do, and sometimes they're really good at it, the best they can do is suppress hinder, and cover up. Now, Paul's going to take that and he's going to run with it for the remaining two verses. Verse 19. For what can be known, again, this is tying back to verse 18. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Who's the them? The unrighteous and ungodly. For what can be known about God is plain to them. In other words, Paul is continuing his line of reasoning. What are they suppressing? They're suppressing the clear knowledge of God. God is certainly wholly other than us. He is different than us, right? But He has made Himself known. Therefore, what Paul is saying is, there are certain things about God that can absolutely be known. It's plain to them. The ungodly, the unrighteous, the unholy, the sinners, the evil, can know things about God. Why? How? What does he say? What does he say? Because God has shown it to them. Paul's being very clear. Because God has shown it to them. Well, how has God shown it to them? That's a great question. Guess what? Paul answers it in verse number 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Okay? So Paul is saying in verse 19, God has revealed, even though God is wholly other than us, He is unique and different than us, He has clearly revealed Himself. What has He revealed about Himself? Namely, His invisible attributes, i.e., His power and divine nature. In other words, Paul is saying, God has clearly revealed who He is. How has He revealed who He is? Paul tells us in two ways. He says it in two statements. Ever since the creation of the world, in things that He's made. So listen to me. Paul is saying that the ungodly and unrighteous, they cannot change the truth. They only can suppress, hinder, cover up the truth so that it doesn't get out. How do they do that? By suppressing and covering up and hiding the things that every human being can clearly see in the world. Namely, God's power and God's nature. How can you see God's power and nature? How is it clear in the created world, in the things that God has made? Now, I want you to pause for just a minute. All right, I'm going to take a step over here for just a second. All right, remember, Paul writes Romans in the year 57 to 58 A.D. Okay? Almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, you with me? Now, I want you to think about the things that Paul did not know about in the created world, in the things that God had made in 57 to 58 A.D. All right, you thinking? I got a couple. Actually, four. Paul did not know about the intricacies of DNA, the human genome, and how DNA uniquely makes all of us very similar, but absolutely different and unique. Paul had no idea about that. None. Paul had no idea about galaxies, black holes, and planetary motion. He didn't have the James Webb telescope or the Hubble before that. He didn't have a telescope at all. What else did Paul not know about? He didn't know about multicellular organisms and how uniquely your body operates. In fact, whenever you read the word heart in the Bible, they believe the heart was the, not the physical heart, but when they use it metaphorically, they thought the heart was the center of the person. Well, today we know that's not necessarily the way it works, you know, because we've had science and technology and medicine kind of help us understand that better. Paul didn't have all that. Paul had none of these things. Paul didn't even have a theory of gravity, of relativity. There was no E equals MC squared. Right? And yet, Paul said in 57, the winter of 57 to 58 AD, that in his day, the Romans could look at the world around them and they could clearly see God's divine nature and eternal power in such a way that it was unequivocally clear. One of the reasons I love deer hunting in the fall, especially later in the fall, like in November, you get out in the woods on a clear, crisp, little chill in the air morning, and you get in your, especially if you go in the morning, you get in the deer stand and the woods are quiet. Just, whew, I mean, you could hear a pin drop. And then all of a sudden, it's like where there was nothing, life everywhere. Whew, and you hear the birds chirping. And hopefully, Lord willing, there's not an owl in the tree above you. Because as you're like, you know, trying to keep your eyes open, that sucker goes off and you're like, oh. But you didn't have to tell the owl, hey, bud, it's time to wake up. I need you to hoot. You didn't have to tell, like, none of us go out and tell the squirrels that they need to go pick up nuts in the fall because there's not going to be a lot of food for the next few months. They just instinctively do that, right? Nobody tells the birds to fly around and chirp, and you didn't have to teach them how to make the sounds that they make. They just do it, right? When we got our oldest dog, it's like 8 years old, and she's like part lab and part herding dog. When we brought her home as a puppy, I mean, she's 6 weeks old. We have a video of it somewhere on Facebook in the depths of the internet, right? She is literally herding the two boys around the backyard. Nobody taught her how to do that. She's 6 weeks old. I mean, she's barely eating solid dog food, right? And she's running circles around the boys, trying to get them to go wherever she thinks they need to go. Clear evidence of God's creative work. And Paul says that without all the advancements of technology and science and medicine and all that we know today, Paul in 57 to 58 AD can say, Romans, you and everybody you know can look around in the world and see that God is clearly revealing Himself in the world, such that he ends this line of argumentation with these next five words. So they are without excuse. In other words, the ungodly and the unrighteous have no reason for not acknowledging God in the world. No reason. And so, in other words, Paul is saying that the best they can do is simply try to suppress, cover up, hide, or hinder God from being seen in the world. And here's the crazy thing, ladies and gentlemen. That is exactly what the unrighteous and the ungodly are still trying to do even today. They can't change the truth, so they try to hide it. They can't change it, so they suppress it. When Paul says, you can just go out your backyard, and if you'll sit and ponder enough, you will see the divine power, divine nature, and God's invisible attributes just by looking out in the world. And so none of us are without excuse. Quick little application, then we're going to move into the three points of application. So, what does that mean practically for us today? No one of the billions of people that are on the earth, no one is the innocent person in fill in the blank. Because anybody, anywhere, whether they live in the remote jungles, the high mountains, or in the desert, all of us as human beings, Paul is saying, can look in the world and see that somebody, some creator had to make all of this beauty and amazingness that we can look at with our own eyes. God has made Himself clearly able to be perceived in the world. All right, so what can we learn from these five verses at the beginning of Romans? I got a few ideas. Number one, I think very clearly we can see that God can be known, right? Through the beauty and wonder in the world, as we were just saying, God can be known. All right, that's number one. That's what we can learn. Application point number one. Number two, here's the thing. Listen to me. I think we've kind of weaved this in there, this idea in there, but I want to express it explicitly. Anyone, anything, anybody who tries to suppress God's truth is ungodly, unrighteous. Okay, so let's follow this. It could be a government. Any government that tries to suppress God's truth from being revealed, ungodly, unrighteous. Regardless of their political party affiliation or not. Right? Any attempt to suppress God's truth, unrighteous, ungodly. Whether it's a person, government, a group, an entity, whether they play a sport, whether they don't, whoever they are, any attempt to suppress God's truth is a slide into unrighteousness and holy. And we as believers have the, not just the right, but we have the responsibility to say, that's incorrect. Here is the truth. Because we know the truth. We have the truth. We're the proprietors, or the ambassadors of that truth, right? That's probably the better word. Right? Thirdly, and here's maybe a more practical application for us. We are in the business of helping others know God. Now, we know that, right? We know that. That's kind of the whole Great Commission message, is that we are in the business of helping people know God. But here's the point I want to try to make as we close out this morning. In a world that continually has a bent towards suppressing and hindering and covering up God's truth in the world, it is our responsibilities to be the ones who uncover, unhinder, and don't sweep under the rug God's truth, so that we can actively help people see God for who He really is, that He is right, that He doesn't cover up sin, but He also provides a way for us to get out of it as well. That's the beauty of the gospel. And it is our responsibilities to be God's messengers in the world of all that God has done in us and in the people around us through the gospel. So don't be a part of the suppressors. Don't be a hinderer. Don't be a coverer up. I know it's great English here. Don't be one who throws leaves to cover up the gospel. No. Be the one who rakes it away to show the gospel for all of its beauty and all of its majesty, and tell people about what it's done in your life and in your heart.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.